And actually, I jumped ahead a little bit because of all the hoopla about the lottery last week. And I thought, while people's minds are focused, we're going to talk about God's perspective on gambling. Now, listen, do not raise your hand. But I don't doubt for a minute there's folks in this room who bought lottery tickets last week. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, I think by the time we're done, you're going to see that that's not God's will. And that's not what God wants from his people. And that goes against the Bible. And we're folks who claim that we believe the Bible. Huh? You know, Sunday night I preached a little bit about drinking wine. Listen, I'm not foolish enough to believe that everybody comes to our church is abstains from liquor. Huh? I might have come in on the pumpkin wagon, but not last night. You know what I mean? But I'm going to give you the biblical truth and the biblical position. And here's something you need to remember. To whom much is given, much is required. See, you're responsible. I'm not going to answer for you if you drink liquor, if you buy lottery tickets, you do any of this stuff. I'm not going to answer for you. You are. So tonight we want to talk about gambling. I want to talk about it from God's perspective. Well, let's pray. Father, you know, these contemporary subjects, these issues of our culture today, we need your help. We know that we're not to live according to the culture of the day, but according to your word. Culture changes, your word never does. Help us tonight to see your position on this particular subject, that of gambling. And Lord, our hearts ache over what we've seen in our country in this area. It's so sad that our country has built an industry on this sin. Countless people across this country have been affected in a negative way by the gambling of our nation. Father, again tonight, reveal your principles, the truths of your word, and help us to line up with it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, gambling from God's perspective. How many of you remember a time in America where gambling was not legal? Some of you can identify with this. As a child growing up, I grew up in the Pittsburgh area until I was about 12 years old in a small town. And I remember people in our town who played the number. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Gambling wasn't legal, but the I hate to use the word mafia, if you will, the crime syndicate had an organized numbers racket. And you could play a three-digit number every day. And back then, people used to put a dime on a number. You know, if you put a dollar on a number, it was a big gamble. And then if that number came up, I don't even know how they figured out. Somehow in the newspaper, in the stock market thing, the last three digits was the number. And if you hit that, you won. But see, it wasn't organized crime. It wasn't legal. And it wasn't right. Gambling never is. But that's the world I grew up in. Many of you grew up in that world. But it's not that way today. Once again, our culture has changed. See, back then, they would not accept gambling as okay. By the way, churches would not accept gambling. If a gambling place wanted to open up in a town, boy, the churches would be up in arms. Oh, what a different world we live in. Here's the fact. Gambling in our country, went kind of mainstream, if you would call it that, in the 1990s. Now, we'll talk a little more about the history of gambling, but in the 1990s is when it really became mainstream in our country. And it's so sad for me as a pastor that I realize since then it seems like the Christian community has been kind of asleep when it comes to this gambling issue. Seems like the Christian community was, you know, we're okay to speak out on abortion and gay marriage and liquor maybe, but I don't hear too many Christians saying anything about gambling. The fact is this. There are a lot of Christians who are gambling. And I know that there are even churches that use gambling as fundraising events. I get an invitation a couple times a year to a Catholic school not far from here, and they have a gambling night, a casino night, a Las Vegas night, to raise money for their school. If you've noticed in our culture, gambling is no longer considered a moral problem. A majority of Americans believe gambling is perfectly acceptable as a form of entertainment. My guess would be probably about 75-80% of Americans would say there's nothing wrong with gambling. It's just another form of entertainment. Well, I have to ask this question. Does that mean that society was wrong back when they considered gambling wrong? Was society just keeping people from something that they should be able to enjoy? I think not. But then I have to look at this question. What in the world happened in America that all of a sudden we have this different view of gambling? And where is the Christian conscience in this whole thing? Well, what is it about our culture that has made us so willing to accept this? Well, it's that same culture that's made us so willing to accept so much. The culture of putting God out of everything and putting man on the throne of life. When gambling wasn't accepted, we had a culture. I'm not saying that everybody was saved, but I'm saying we had a culture that still believed in God. And they still believed in the moral values of the Bible. We don't have that anymore. It's gone. And America's in a mess because of it. You see, gambling really is a celebration of the irrationality, the perfect postmodern game, the game that says if it fits the moral relativistic culture of our day, then it's okay. We live in a world that doesn't believe in a sovereign God. We live in a world that believes everything is by chance. You say, where do you get that? Well, what do you call evolution? They look at this evolution and they say, well, everything has just come to be by chance. You know, there was this big explosion by chance and everything was formed by chance, and then things began to progress by chance and nothing was absolute. And say, that's the picture of life that they get. Nothing is for sure in their lives. Every day they get up, nothing is solid or absolute or concrete. Because of that, their view of the future is really a pessimistic view. What is there really to live for except today? See, the world's not really living for tomorrow. They're living for today. That's why our credit issues are so big in our country. See, because people weren't concerned about tomorrow and how they're going to pay for it. They're concerned about today and having it. And that's the culture we live in. There's nothing to live for but me right here and right now. Somebody said, there's just uncertainty with no means of rising above it unless you're lucky. In the culture we live in, the senselessness of gambling makes a lot of sense to them. We just had that $1.5 billion lottery. I said to somebody, what if one person would win that? How many of you ever had dreams, and I'm not going to preach at you about it, but sometime in your life you had a dream of being a millionaire? Can you imagine being a billionaire? Not only that, a $1.5 billion? And this culture says, go for it. I want that. I need that. That would make my life happy. That would solve all my problems. And I could live like a king today. There's no thought of God in that. There's no thought of tomorrow in that. There's no thought of eternity in all of that. It's all about right here, right now. Well, we want to talk about some misunderstandings about gambling and some reasons we need to understand why, as believers, we shouldn't be gambling. Let's look at the history of gambling in the United States. There were actually, if I got my information right, about three main waves of gambling in America. One was a colonial period. From the colonial period up to about 1800, there was a good bit of gambling going on in America. You say, well, who was gambling? Well, lotteries were being used to fund some of the founding universities and hospitals, even churches in New England. Well, the second wave came after the Civil War into the early 1900s, and that was a lot of gambling was going on in the South, and they had the lotteries and things of that nature because they were making war reparations from the Civil War, and they had to come up with money. And then during that period, 1800s to 1900s there, we had the gold rush. We had the settling of the Wild West. Remember all the saloons and things of that nature and the gold communities that popped up real quick, and gambling was prevalent in all of that. So during that period. Now, during that time, people realized the evils, if you will, of gambling. The greed, the graft, the corruption, the crime, the suicides, the prostitution, and all kinds of other social problems, if you will. And they were able to put a stop to a lot of this organized gambling, but you never really get rid of it altogether. You know, I was trying to research how far back we can trace gambling, and just about to the time Adam and Eve came out of the garden, I guess. I mean, you know, as far back as you can find, men found ways to gamble. But then The middle 1890s until today is the era we're dealing with. I said many of us, we remember a time when gambling was not legal. Well, when did that change? Well, in my memory and what I can glean from reading, it was around the late 1960s, the early 1970s, when the lottery started. By the way, for you younger folks, you may not remember this, us older folks do. When the lottery started, it was one time a day, three numbers. That was it. Now, when the 6 o'clock, 6:30 to 7 news is over on Channel 6, the lottery numbers come up. Good night, they must have six different numbers. And one of them is drawn twice a day. And they have scratch-offs and all those kind of things. But see, when it started, only one. It was a dollar for a lottery ticket, I think. And once a day, they drew the number. Now, that was back in the late 60s, early 70s. And at that time, they legalized gambling in Atlantic City. Now, for you younger folks, us old fogies remember when the only place in America you could really gamble was Nevada. People went to Las Vegas to gamble. It was legal there. But see, all of a sudden, Atlantic City, New Jersey was about to fall off into the ocean economically. And they convinced the people in New Jersey to vote to have a casino in Atlantic City. And so they moved in. And from the 70s until, let's see, when did Pennsylvania enact? Around 2008. Well, it might have been further back than that. Governor Rendell was our governor. And Pennsylvania enacted to have gambling legalized. By the way, when they legalized it, it was only supposed to be the one-armed bandits, slot machines. That's all they passed. Okay, we're going to have casinos with slot machines. I don't think it was a year they came back to the legislature and said, we need table games. The roulette, the whatever else they have. Blackjack, all that kind of stuff. So now all across Pennsylvania we have casinos. And we have other places that have the slot machines that aren't casinos. But it all started 1931, Las Vegas. Then in the 90s, going across America, to the place where right now in America, there are only two states that don't have some form of legal gambling. Utah and Hawaii. Utah, because of the Mormons, they have the power to keep it out. And Hawaii, because the people don't want it there because of the influence. They don't need it. People flock there anyway. 2012. By the way, something I failed to mention, it was 1988, I think it was, where the Indians had protested and raised a bunch of guff about their reservations. They should be free to do whatever they want in their reservation. And they started having casinos on their reservations. And the federal government made a law that they're allowed to do that. And that was another part of it. Now, 2012. America gaming gross revenue reached $37.34 billion in gambling. Now, 2012, about 34%, of one-third of all the Americans said they had visited a casino in 2012. Now take the women or the children out of that. You get an idea of how many Americans have been to the casino. Among people under 35, that number went from 34% to 39%. 53% of Americans play the lottery. And a whopping 85% of Americans, over 65% of Christians, think gambling is an acceptable form of entertainment. That's where we are. Now, that's the history of gambling, just running it real quick. Perspectives on gambling. Now, there's two distracting things about gambling when it comes to Christians and their opinions. Number one is numbers. The problem with numbers is they become very overwhelming. You can cite numbers for all kinds of things, and it might be finance, good for finance people and research people. But when you look at the, and I looked at all kinds of statistical numbers about gambling and surveys and all that kind of thing today. It's just a bunch of numbers. But you see, what all those numbers don't tell you is about the bad and the ugly results of gambling. See, you look at the numbers and you say, well, America's lost this much money and Americans went into this much bankruptcy or whatever. But see, those numbers don't really tell you the story of the broken promises and the broken dreams and the broken lives and the broken homes that have come from gambling. The second thing is focusing on the numbers, focusing on the devices. See, the gambling device itself is not intrinsically evil. What are you talking about? A deck of cards in themselves, that deck isn't evil. It's what you do with it. Set of dice in themselves are not evil. It's what you do with them. Horses. We've got horse lovers in our church. Horses aren't evil. But look at the gambling. How about greyhound dogs? When I was in Florida, they raced greyhound dogs. Go to the dog track. Dogs aren't evil. And sometimes how about baseball and football and golf and all those kind of things that people gamble on? See, it's not the thing, the device. It's what people do with it and the heart of man. So we have two distracting focuses, and then we have two misunderstandings. I don't know if you've ever had this come at you. You know, you tell somebody, well, gambling's wrong. And they say, well, wait a minute. Didn't they cast lots in the Bible? Any of you ever had that? Somebody throw that at you? Well, yeah, they did, but they didn't gamble. If you read your Bible, when they cast lots, it was to get information. It was to discern. It wasn't to win something. Sometimes in the Old Testament, they'd need God's decision, and they'd cast lots, and God would show them. Over there in the book of Acts, they cast lots to see which one would be the new disciple. They weren't gambling. And even when, the Roman soldiers at Jesus' feet, we often say they gambled, but in reality they didn't. They weren't gambling for his garments. They were just casting lots to see who was going to get it. And see, that casting of lots would be no more evil than we would think of drawing straws. Have you ever drawn straws? Have you ever thrown fingers? Have you ever played rock, scissors, paper? Is that gambling? Talk to me. No. It's to get decision. It has nothing to do with winning something or losing something that you put money on. So a lot of people try to throw that at you. But see, we don't need to cast lots anymore. Why don't we cast lots in New Testament times? We don't need to do that to get God's leadership. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us. Now, then there's a misunderstanding about lots. Misunderstanding concerning God's commands. casting lots is kind of a red herring people throw at you when they want to talk about gambling. But the fact is this. There is no commandment in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. Any more than there is a command in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Well, then why do we say gambling's wrong? Because we look at the principles and precepts of God's Word, and we find that through the principles and precepts in God's Word, He's given us the wherewithal to find out what His position is on it. And though there's no certain commandment, there the principle is plugged in that says, I shouldn't do that. When it comes to tobacco use, we go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and we say, see here, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not to do anything that would desecrate or harm this body. And even the unsaved world knows tobacco harms the body. Amen. And see, even before that, preachers preached against tobacco because tobacco was a sign of worldliness. Tobacco was wanting people to be like the world. You know, if you wanted to be accepted, everybody smoked. Some of you young folks don't remember those days. But it was kind of the in thing to do. So I can't take you to a particular verse where God says, thou shalt not gamble. But I know this, God is not pleased and God don't want us gambling. How do you know? I'm going to show you. The Bible says we're to live in the world but not of the world. We live in the world physically. We have to live in the world culturally. But we're commanded by God not to be of the world spiritually and philosophically. And sometimes even culturally. That's why we are to be, God says we're to be different spiritually. We're to be different philosophically, and we're to be different sometimes culturally. See, listen, this grieves my heart, but I find it in our Christian community, in our churches. God's people want to let culture dictate what they do and what they don't do, instead of letting God's Word dictate what they do and what they don't do. If culture says it's okay, then God's people want to say, well, it must be okay. We don't live by culture's rules. We're to live by God's rules. I'm going to use an illustration. It's not to pick on anybody, but the idea of divorce and remarriage. Our culture now accepts that as a norm. No big deal. But God's Word from the beginning has said God is against it. God hates putting away, the Bible says. But Christians are buying into this thing. Hey, there's nothing wrong with, you know, getting divorced and getting remarried. Have you read your Bible? But see, culture says it's okay. It must be okay. Now, we are commanded by God that we're to make moral judgments in our lives. Now, I understand people say, well, I have Christian liberty. You never have Christian liberty to go against God's Word. You got that? See, our Christian liberty is really liberty to live for Him. Anything that goes against God's Word is sin, and we never have liberty to sin. So God has charged us as believers to live according to His moral will. He gave us His Word and all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Peter says, so that we're not lacking the opportunity to live pleasing to the Lord. 2 Peter 1:3. God's Word is true for all times, countries, and cultures. It is eternally contemporary and always relevant. You know, I was taking a class one time, and I heard a man say, We know when you preach, you got to make the Word of God, you got to make your sermons relevant. I said, well, that's interesting. Seems to me if I preach the Word of God, it's going to be relevant. Because God's Word is always relevant, no matter what age you're in. Now, what is it that God's Word is going to help us to do in this idea of being relevant and showing us His will and helping us discern? Go over to Philippians. Look at Philippians 1. Look what Paul says in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve. That has the idea of accepting, and of, you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul's talking about making judgments in your life. And he's praying that they, and saying to them that they would make proper judgments, and we need to obey that same idea. Now, though God didn't give us an 11th commandment about gambling, He gave us an entire Bible, as I said, that teaches us principles and precepts. And this is what we measure such things as gambling by. That's why we conclude, in good conscience, that some things are wrong in the sight of God. Let me give you this illustration. Is slavery right in the eyes of God? In our day and age, is slavery right in the eyes of God? No. Well, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not have slaves. But we read in the Bible where God says every human individual is created equally in a way, and no man should really own another man. So we understand. Now, for a long time, culture said it's okay, didn't they? But was it ever okay? No. Not in God's eyes. So many things are that way. Now, so let's get to this. Let's get to the immorality of gambling. The immorality of gambling. What makes gambling wrong? Well, let's look at... I'm going to give you about five reasons here. It's wrong because gambling is a denial of God's sovereignty. What do you mean? You ever have somebody say to you, good luck? Do you have luck? I don't have luck. I have a Heavenly Father who's sovereignly in charge of my life. My life is not subject to luck. Now, unsaved people will sometimes say, well, good luck. I don't fuss with them. I don't preach at them. They don't know any better. But as believers, we know better. We're not looking for luck to run our lives. We have a God who's sovereign, a God who's in control. Now, things don't just happen. Nothing happens outside of God's will and God's disposition. So when we say we believe in God, that He's our Heavenly Father, it dispels any idea that we live by luck, and it rejects the idea of something happening by chance. I don't know how many times you've had occasion, but I've had occasions where things happen that the world will say, oh, that was just by chance. And I say, no. My life don't live by chance. It was by design. Something will happen and somebody will say, oh, weren't you lucky? No. That was by design. Now, Chance stands in direct opposition to a purposeful creation. The idea that events are disposed by chance is really superstition. I don't live by superstition. My mom used to. When I say that, I'm talking about when she spilled the salt, she would do this. Any of you have parents that did that? Yeah, you know, that kind of thing. But see, I don't live by superstition. I have a God who's in control of my life. Now, because of that, we put our faith in God, not in chance, and we trust God to love and care for us. And so we don't need a lottery. We don't need to gamble. When we have a need, we go to our Heavenly Father, not the casino. See, our culture, I said earlier, says everything's by chance. Nothing's predetermined. And we say just the opposite. To me, life is not a gamble. My life is not a gamble. Everything that happens to me is by His control. I'm not trying to look to luck. I'm not trying to beat the odds. I'm just looking for God's control. Go to Matthew 4:7. Jesus said this. He responds to the devil. He says, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So, wouldn't it be wrong to acknowledge God's sovereignty and then ask Him to make you a winner as you put a bet down on a horse or scratch a lottery ticket? Aren't you testing your God? You ever thought about that? You know, here's something interesting. And this is a real danger. That no doubt there have been believers who have gambled and won. And they think that God has somehow blessed their gambling. How many of you believe God will bless drinking liquor? Well, then why would you believe God is going to bless gambling? Okay, God, I'm going to put my dollar down here. I want you to bless me. I'm going to do what you said I shouldn't be doing. I want you to bless it. Don't work that way. You say, well, how come sometimes Christians do win when they gamble? I know Christians went to the casino and they come back and said they won money. Oh, I know Christians, you know, they played those scratch-offs. They won some money. How come? Listen, it wasn't God who made them win. God might have allowed it. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The Christian who wins doesn't receive a sign of approval from God. See, when a Christian wins something like that, they're still answerable to God because they violated His sovereignty. Now, we might never understand why God let somebody win. You know, sometimes you wonder why He don't strike them dead. But see, God's position on the issue is never in question. God is not pleased. God is not in that. And don't ever forget, we have an enemy that works. You ever thought the enemy could help a Christian to win something? To get a hold of him? Oh yeah, I believe he would do that, and I know he does it. Oh, Oh, here's one of God's people. Oh, he's putting some money down there. Let me let him win some money and get him sucked into this gambling thing. So it's a denial of God's sovereignty. Then it's unfaithful stewardship. Can I make this real simple? We are told in the Bible that everything belongs to God, aren't we? Psalm 50. Go over there. Verse 9. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. I like verse 12. I am hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Look up here. Everything belongs to God. Everything in this world is his. Now, the unsaved don't recognize that, but it's true. But we as believers need to understand that. And friend, everything we have belongs to God. I have a little bit of money in my pocket. Don't tell her. I have a little money in my pocket. Now, I get to use this, but it really belongs to God. Would you agree? Okay, so if I take this and I go down to the store and I buy 10 lottery tickets, is that how much they cost? I don't know. Would I be using God's money to buy them? You think God's pleased with that? If I take a couple $100, go down to the casino and spend the evening in a casino spending God's money, you think he's pleased with that? No. See, we're supposed to be stewards of what God gives us. We're supposed to use it for his praise and for his glory. And when we use his money for gambling, we're being unfaithful stewards. So, number one, it denies God's sovereignty. I'm saying I need luck, not God. Then I'm being an unfaithful steward. How about this one? It's stealing. Gambling is stealing. You say, you mean I'm stealing God's money? No. We already dealt with that. You're stealing from other people. How do you figure that? Well, in order for somebody to win something, somebody has to lose something. If you take what you haven't worked for and earned, isn't that stealing? You're taking from other people. You say, well, they're gambling. Yeah, but that don't make it right for you to take it. You're, in essence, being a thief. For one person to win in gambling, a lot of people must lose. Call it robbery by mutual consent or consensual theft, but it's still taking from others that which you did not earn. Exodus 20, verse 15. Gambling also violates the biblical command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, for you cannot love your neighbor while you're participating in something designed to take from them. Oh, we never thought about it that way. See, when people win at the casino, they think they're winning from the casino. No. You're taking from people who have lost money in the casino. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, you talk to God about it. How about covetousness? Why do people gamble in the first place? That's not a trick question. To get money. Listen, when people go, oh, I've heard this. Well, I just go for the fun of it. Yeah, right. You believe that, I'll sell you a bridge. People go because they think they're going to win and get money. People go because they want more. More than what God has allowed them to have. I read over in Timothy one time, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I read about Paul. He said he found, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Gambling is bred by the sin of covetousness. Gambling is all about greed, the desire to get something for nothing, to get something that belongs to somebody else. How many of you know the name D. James Kennedy? Pastor Meyer, you know him? Coral Gables. He was a fundamental, if you will, Presbyterian preacher. He believed in soul winning. But he said this. He called gambling institutionalized covetousness. Listen, if it's not about getting money, I'll challenge you to this. Take all the money out of the casino and see how many people go there. How many people you think are going to flock over to the sands over there to pull the arm on that one-armed bandit if there's no money involved? Oh, I'd just like to come pull this arm. No, but people flock there and sit for hours pumping money into those machines. Why? Looking for the big payout. Covetousness. Something for nothing, enchantment, ornate casinos, graceful horses, exciting gaming tables, challenging slot machines, bright colored lights, noise. But you ever notice there's no clocks or windows in those places? Gambling is a spiritual and financial time bomb in a very pretty package. Go over to Hebrews 13. Look at verse 5. Let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Covetousness. Well, let's chase a couple other verses. Look at Proverbs 13. Look at verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. You know, wealth gotten by vanity, that means you didn't work for it. That's what gambling gives you. Look at 28, Proverbs. You there? He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. That's people who gamble, looking to get rich quick. Well, one other thing. Gambling feeds covetousness, and that's opposite of being content. But then there's the addiction. Have any of you ever known anybody who was an addicted gambler? I know at least one. This was a man who got paid one evening. Well, we got paid. We worked the night shift from 12 midnight to 7 in the morning. So we got paid on Thursday going into Friday. And a bunch of the unsaved guys, Friday morning, would go to the bar. Now, in Pennsylvania, I don't know if they still do or not, they had a law. Bars weren't allowed to cash paychecks. But this bar did. And this guy I worked with went to the bar on one particular morning. I knew it was known he had a gambling issue anyway. But he went to the bar, and he gambled away with his buddies his whole paycheck that day. And more. He had to go to the credit union and borrow money to pay what he lost. Yeah. And one of the men who took most of the money, I was right there in the conversation. The next night after this man lost all his money, the one man who took a lot of his money told him, "You're a fool." He said, "I got you to gamble." They were throwing darts or something. He said, something that this guy that lost the money really wasn't good at. He said, "I suckered you into doing that, and you just went right along with it, lost all your money to me. You're a fool." You know what that guy said? "I'm not a fool. I can do with my money anything I want to do." Listen, gambling becomes an addiction. And I said, the devil loves to use that. You know, he loves to let somebody win some money because now they think, "I can go every time and win more." And then what happens is they go and they lose. And when they're losing, they think, "I got to keep gambling because now I've lost. I got to get my money back." You know, God's word is replete with warnings about letting anything get control of us. Whether it's liquor, whether it's drugs, whether it's gambling. That's why he said, "Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." God don't want anything controlling us but the Holy Spirit. And when we get addicted to something like gambling, it takes control. Listen, men have lost their homes, their jobs, their families, everything because of gambling. How many of you know the name Leonard Toews? We're the only two, huh? Leonard Toews owned the Philadelphia Eagles before this guy who owns them now got it. He owned them. Leonard Toews sold the team and lost every dollar he had. Gambling. Yeah. And a few years after he lost everything, he came back and tried to sue the people where he gambled and get his money back. He said, "Oh, they would bring me drinks and all." Of course they would. But you're the fool to put your money down. What made him do that? Got addicted to gambling. Listen. We have no liberty to do what God forbids us to do. And God tells us what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it, and what He don't want us to do and why. And this thing of gambling has crept into churches and into the Christian life where people, "That's no big deal. I'm just buying a couple scratch-offs. Oh, I'm just going to go down and spend a few bucks at the casino." By the way, every nickel you spend at the casino, you're supporting the casino. You're helping make it possible for it to be there. And you know, we've not even touched on the negative things that a casino brings to town. Crime and prostitution and corruption and all that kind of stuff. We haven't even touched that. We're talking about why Christians shouldn't be there. Here's one final thing. Do you honestly think you could go to the Sands Casino over here and put some money down and God would be pleased? Go to 1 Corinthians 10. You there? Let's see. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I'm going down to the casino and gamble your money, God, and you'll be glorified. I don't think so. I'm going to buy these lottery tickets and you'll be glorified. I don't think so. I'm going to get in this poker game. I'm going to play blackjack. You'll be glorified. I don't think so. I don't know. I think I've made the case. Christians don't belong gambling. You say, I'm going to do it anyway. Hey, you answer to the Lord. But just remember, when you go to buy that ticket or put that money down at the casino, whatever you do to gamble, just remember, he's supposed to be being glorified. Any questions or comments on that? Yes, sir. It'll get a hold of you. Anybody else? Question, comment? Yes, sir.
This reminds me of the verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. And the ones that do evil are basically saying that money is not evil. But that's right, the love of money is the root. Spending money is making you performance. And the root of all evil is money.
Well, a lot of Christians have the idea a little bit's okay. You know, it's like drinking. Oh, you know, a little bit's okay. I can control this, blah, blah, blah. And pretty soon it's got a hold of them. See, now they got the tiger by the tail. and he's tearing them up.